Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and that is the foundation that he speaks of in verse 10, which is that which is laid through the labor of the one who taught them, in other words, through their pastor. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." Let's start with the second part first. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy." What does this mean? What does it mean to defile? Yes, it does mean things like purity, but it means more than that. I defile the temple of God by not responding to the first part of this. What does that mean? There are two types of things I can put into the temple of God. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious stones. Or I can defile the temple of God with wood, hay, and stubble. The gold, silver, and precious stones, they receive a reward. If I defile the temple of God with wood, hay, and stubble, God brings in destruction. But destruction is not only the loss of rewards, but because of Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the destruction can be in terms of chastisement, scourging, or even sin unto physical death. So I really want to be very careful how I build on the foundation. I want to be very careful not to defile the temple of God. And then he continues, "Let no one deceive himself." It's not, "Don't let anyone deceive you." No, don't deceive yourself. "If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool." Now, that word fool is not exactly as we think it is. Who is wise in this age? Well, in this age, wisdom is anything but wisdom. I mean, when you hear people saying, "Well, we should have a 90% tax on people," well, that's really going to motivate them. That's great wisdom. Yes, they will work just as hard as they always have to produce all that wealth so that you can take 90% away. You know what's going to happen? They're going to get a job at McDonald's. That's what's going to happen, and McDonald's is going to fold. That's what happens in every country when they do this. The wisdom of this age is foolishness. As a matter of fact, sometimes, and some people look at it and say, "Oh my God, it's brazen foolishness." But it's not just that kind of foolishness. It's the truth falling to the street. It's people being lovers of pleasure, lovers of sensual gratification. And sensual is not necessarily, but can be sexual. Sensual is any kind of emotional gratification. That's the wisdom of this age. If anyone has wisdom of this age, let him become a fool. Now, that word fool, yes, I can understand the contrast to the wisdom of this age and why that would make me actually in truth wise, because in truth, this age is unbelievably foolish. But the other part of this word fool is the word moros. And yes, it does mean foolish, but it has the same root as the word musterion. And that is a different type of a word. What this is actually talking, mysterio means a hidden thing, a secret thing, or a mystery. What this is talking about, let him become a fool, refers to someone who is silent in awareness of a mystery or something that's hidden. So the fools of the world come your way, say these really ridiculous things, thinking they are all that and a bag of chips because they're very full of themselves. And you simply look at them in silence because you realize the mystery that's going on. You realize the truth of what's going on. For example, you see a lot of the vitriol in the world today. And you simply stay silent because you realize what's going on. You realize that probably, we don't know for sure exactly when, but probably within just a matter of years at most, the tribulation is going to be here. The rapture is going to take place. The tribulation is going to be here. And very possibly, the same people that are all that and a bag of chips right now are the ones who are going to be dealt with in the tribulation. That's not a happy thing. That's a devastating thing. And you see people the way they're heading down this road, and you're silent because you know the mystery. You don't participate because you don't get entangled. By the way, don't ever worry about what's going on in this age. Be aware. Yes, Christians should be aware. Sometimes Christians should be active and proactive. Yes, there is a place for us. But never get hung up on it. God already told us what the earth was going to be like. And the fact that it's like that, as He described, at the time He described, don't let it surprise you. Don't let it shock you. Know that it has to be that way. We fight for our rights as Christians, yes. But don't be surprised that the world is going the way it is. God said it would. Don't be distraught by it either. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. All it means is God's word is true. That's all it means. And you already know that. You can stay silent in the face of this because you know the mystery. You can have peace in the face of this because you know the mystery. To them, it is so much a mystery, they can't even see the reality of it. To us, it's plain and obvious because we know the mystery. If any man build upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, his works will be, his structures, his construction will be tested by fire. That is a guarantee. Now, this is, of course, talking about the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Every born-again believer will be there. Every born-again believer will face God for the sake of reward. The word judgment is not for the sake of evaluation where God judges whether you're saved or not. No, it's only for the saved. For the unsaved, it's the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is not going to be a happy place. But the Bema Seat is for the believer. The judgment seat of Christ. Please understand this. I can't say it enough. I can't emphasize it enough. I wish I could put this into people's frame of reference. I can't. You can repeat it all day long, but some people will accept it and some people will just take it until they reach the door and then they will drop it again. The Bema Seat is taking place now. The fire with which your life is being tested is taking place now. The fire is not in heaven. God is not going to take the sum of all your life, put it on some sort of a platform, and light it on fire and see what's going to remain. I think that's the way sometimes people picture it. It's now. What are you building with now? Are you building with gold, silver, or precious stones, or are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? What are you building with now? The fire is testing it now. The Bema Seat is necessarily taking place right now. And when it takes place, eventually you will have it revealed. That's going to be the point where you stand before Christ, is when he says to you, this is how it went. When I was teaching, I never had a student study for an exam on the day when I was giving the papers back. But that's how Christians view the Bema Seat. They're preparing for the day he gives it back. No, the Bema Seat is today. While you are breathing and alive on earth, you're going through that experience. And when you get to heaven and you stand before Christ for rewards, then you find out how it went. But the practicality of it is now, and so is the fire. When it says the day will declare it because it will be revealed. In other words, all that I have been in life will be made clear. That word is phaneron, and it means plainly recognized or known openly. Now, that's not saying that if there's sin in your life, people will know it openly. But people will know openly your rewards. Those will be evident. Those will be obvious. Everyone will see how well someone is rewarded. So it's not saying that if I have trouble in a certain area, everybody's going to know about it. It's saying that those things that were gold, silver, and precious stones, those will be openly known. And then it continues, because it will be revealed by fire. It will be revealed. Is a present passive indicative. It's present. It's not future tense. Present tense. The Bema Seat is now. It's the fire that is taking place now. Passive voice. It's going to be the fire that does the revealing. The circumstances in your life, the trials of your faith, the things that challenge you, are doing the revealing. So if there is gold, silver, and precious stones, it will be revealed in the fiery circumstance. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it won't hold up in the circumstance. Gold, whatever is of faith. Faith response, faith obedience, peace that passes understanding because of faith, faith assurance, confidence because of faith, those are all gold. Redemption is silver. Anything that is of redemption, forgiveness, kindness, reaching out to people, soul winning, anything that is redemption, failure, and then utilizing confession when you fail, confession to God, not to other people, according to 1 John 1:9. Rebound, where you continue just where you left off before you fail. You don't miss a beat. You don't fall back. You don't go back to the beginning. You don't go into some sort of a probation program. That's silver. Precious stones is the fruit of the Spirit. Wood is anything of the flesh. Your old sin nature at work, that's wood. That will not hold up. Hay is anything of the emotions. So you're emotionally charged. You're doing things out of your emotions. They may look good, but it's all emotion that will not hold up. Straw and stubble are the same word. Depends on which translation you're using is what you got in there. Those are the things that are aborted in our lives. I receive the word and Satan steals it out of my heart. It becomes stubble. I start making right decisions, but then I start making wrong decisions. The right decisions become stubble. Anything that I don't continue anywhere where there's not a response to God, that is stubble. Those things don't hold up. Now the Word of God says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice," and then it continues a little farther in the verse, "you have been grieved by various trials." This is a strange statement. In this you rejoice because you have been grieved in various trials. That makes my day. And then he continues, "the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You are going to be tested in the fire. And in this you rejoice. Why? Because when the fire is over, when the fiery trial, when the difficult circumstance is over, what will be revealed are the things to your praise and your honor and your glory. The fire is there to burn off the trash. The stuff you don't want around is what the fire deals with. The fire will leave completely purified that which you do want. The things that are of faith, the things that are of redemption, the things that are the fruits of the Spirit. Those things will be magnified and purified in the fire. And so, in this you rejoice, that you have been grieved by various trials. Those trials are purposeful. Now in Revelation 3:18, the Word of God says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich," in the A part of the verse. Now in the B part of the verse, it says, "also buy white garments that you may be clothed, and your nakedness shall not appear." When a person makes right decisions, they get a coat of glory. That is our covering. There are people whose covering will not be that of some other people. The shame of their nakedness will appear. And then there will be others, the shame of their nakedness will not appear. It will be based on that white raiment. Pure lifestyle is what it's talking about. Again, it's not talking just about physical moral purity. Yes, that's included. But more than that, it's talking about those decisions, those things in your life that remain, those things in your life that reveal God, those things in your life that are of faith, that are of redemption, that are the precious stones. Those things as a lifestyle, not just to the church door, but as a lifestyle, become your covering. Those are the things that you want to wear. What you don't want is to be scantily clad for eternity. And I don't mean revealing. I just mean impoverished. The pastor's job is to prepare us for eternity. That's one of the most important things he does. He prepares us for eternity. When the pastor defines things, that's your foundation. When the pastor instructs, that's the foundation. That's verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. When the pastor edifies, exhorts, instructs, corrects, all the things that the Word of God is given for in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all those things the pastor does, that is the foundation on which you build. And the way you build on that foundation is decisions in the fiery trial. And that will also not just be your riches, but your covering, your garments. In Luke 3:16, John said that God will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and then with fire. In 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning some fiery trial which is trying you. Don't think it's weird that you're in the fiery trial as though some strange thing happened to you. No, God baptizes you with the fiery trial. That's where you learn your identification, your practical oneness with Him is in that fiery trial. That fiery trial is your fiery provision to burn off the stuff that will not remain and to magnify and purify the things that will remain. Now the question then is, what will remain? And we say, well, gold will remain and silver will remain and precious stones will remain. And to a significant extent, that's true. But not in its entirety as far as understanding goes. Gold will remain. That is true. Gold will remain. Galatians 5:6 in the B part, gold will remain. The Word of God says there that faith, however, that which is gold, faith, works by love. That will remain. Faith works by love. In order to have a living faith, in order to have an effective faith, I need to operate in love. There's the key to it. If I say I have faith, but I don't have love, it doesn't much matter what I have in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. I don't have anything, and it doesn't profit me anything. There is no gain, either here nor in eternity, in a faith that doesn't possess love. He said, you can have faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. It's nothing. Yes, gold is that which is a faith, but it has to be a faith that has the life of love in it. Because love is that which brings the life energy to faith. It makes it alive. There's a certain thing about love, though. We tend to think of it as an emotion. It's not. In Jude 21, the Word of God says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he continues on how to do it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. Looking for mercy. If I am to operate in faith, and my faith is to have the life of God's love, it's going to be done through mercy. Mercy is indispensable. As a matter of fact, mercy is at the core of everything. If you operate in faith, you operate in faith because of mercy. God says it's for His mercies that we're not consumed. How often do I have to grow in faith? How much of growth is required? Well, enormous amounts. Nobody's born with it. We go from faith to faith. We go from one level to another level to another level to another level. But that means that we never quite attain. We grow, but our growth is continual. We're constantly in need and looking for mercy. Even though it's of faith, it's of mercy so that it could be of faith. Because the life of faith is in love, and you get into love through mercy. So what is it that remains for gold? Mercy remains for gold. That's what it's about. I operate in mercy, and then I am going to have the capacity to operate in faith. Without mercy, forget it. It doesn't make a hill of beans of difference. I can have all the faith in the world. It will not amount to anything. Mercy is my entryway into love. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13:4, patience is the first characteristic of the love of God. Why? Because the practical expression of patience is mercy. That's when it's Godward. It's funny how it works. God's practical expression of patience toward us is mercy, and our practical expression of mercy toward each other is patience. You show me someone who's impatient, I'll show you someone who doesn't have mercy. They don't know mercy. That's why there's no patience, because there's no mercy. If there is mercy, the patience will be endless. But where there is no mercy, there is no patience, because the two are expressions of each other. When there is no mercy, or where there is no patience, there is no love. Where there is no love, there is no living faith. The faith that I possess without love is a dead faith. It's like having an animal as a pet, but the animal died, and I still carry them around. There is no reward of gold where there is no mercy. Because that's what allows me to live in faith. Silver is anything of redemption. Leviticus 16:14 says that the priest will take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. You cannot separate redemption from the blood. Redemption is found in the blood. The mercy seat is covered in the blood. Who does the mercy seat belong to? It belongs to us. We are the ones who are on the mercy seat. This is what we're dealing with. We're seated above in heavenly places, in Christ, from the standpoint that the seat is Christ's seat. It's a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. But from the standpoint of us being seated in Christ on His throne is the mercy seat. So when you're dealing with God, it's a throne of grace. When you're dealing with man, it's a mercy seat. Hence, in Exodus 25:22, God meets us at the mercy seat. The same seat that's covered in the blood, that's the mercy seat. I need it to be covered in the blood. God does not. But I need it to be covered in the blood. And when I enter the mercy seat, when I take my place there, when I rest in the mercy of God, that's where God meets me. That's redemption. No matter what expression of redemption I'm utilizing, whether it's forgiveness or restoration, rebound, no matter what, confession of my sins, helping to restore another believer, giving the gospel, no matter what that is, no matter what the expression is, the expression exists because I'm resting in mercy and God meets me there. When I meditate on the Word of God, God is meeting me in mercy. When I'm communicating the Word of God, God is meeting me in mercy. It's all about mercy. Silver, at its core, is mercy. Because mercy is the place of redemption. Mercy is why the blood was given. If it wasn't a mercy seat, it wouldn't require the blood. But because it's the mercy seat, the blood is poured upon it. God sprinkles us with His blood. Sprinkles nothing. He dips us in it. But it's all about the blood. Redemption is all about the blood, and the blood is all about mercy. Get to know mercy. Yes, get to know it for yourself, but also for other people. Get to know mercy. Don't give yourself liberties that God doesn't give. It's like this. Let's say that I'm a stupid young man, and I give myself liberties to go into stores and simply take things. And I say to myself, I have the liberty. And I say it because I'm a stupid young man. I have the liberty, so I will take whatever it is that I'm after from the store. And I will do things because I have the liberty, I tell myself. And so I will do things that, of course, are destructive and the law says I ought not do. But I have the liberty, I tell myself. That is an indicator that I am stupid. Eventually, I will find that some police officer comes up behind me and says, "You don't have the liberty that you thought you had." And then consequence catches up to me. The cuffs go on, the ride to the police station, time spent in jail, a greeting from the judge, and 20 years. And in those 20 years, I have an opportunity. I can wise up or I can remain a stupid young man. And if I remain a stupid young man, then very quickly after I get it back out of prison, I will take liberties that I don't possess and I will end up back in prison for another 20 years. Or I can wise up and say, well, you know, maybe I don't have the liberty that I thought I had. We're like that. We take the liberty to operate outside of the character of God. We take the liberty to operate at times outside of the love of God. We take the liberty to not reflect the character of God. And God says, eventually, I will be tapping you on the shoulder. And I will tell you, you don't have the liberty you thought you had. And I'm not going to like the results. I don't care how much you preach it. There's always people, and this is true everywhere, who take it to heart, and there's people who listen, acknowledge, and then drop it as soon as the message is over. It's the mystery of iniquity. Now, I will give you a very strong suggestion to anyone who's hearing this. Apply the Word of God beyond the church door. Your life depends on it. And so does your eternity. Take only the liberties God offers, not the liberties He denies. You operate in mercy. You receive mercy. You give mercy. Mercy is one of the greatest rewards It's also one of our greatest opportunities. There's a reason why God emphasizes that He gives silver and gold and precious stones. He wants us to be aware of it. You give mercy. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the precious stones. Everything in verse 22 and 23 that follows that part emanates out of the first part. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, the Word of God says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, Jesus was not kidding. He didn't say, a new joke I have for you. He didn't say, a new suggestion. He didn't say, a new idea. He didn't say, a new philosophy. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, He didn't say, love one another out of your own production in 1 John 4:19. Love one another as I have loved you. Receive it and give it. Some people are a love plug. You don't want to be a love plug. They receive love, but forget trying to give it. It's easier to get blood out of a rock. They get patience, they will not give patience. They receive kindness, they will not be kind. They receive the Word of God, and yet they will think evil. The impartation of the life of God is there for them, yet they live in their self-orientation. These are love plugs. Don't be a love plug. When you receive love, give love. Here's the thing. How much can you fill a vessel? And most people will say, well, you can fill a vessel as much as it will hold. But that's not quite true. You can fill a vessel infinitely if you keep pouring it out. So if a vessel, it doesn't care how big it is, it's filled up, pour it out. You can fill it up again, pour it out. You can fill it up again. And you never have to stop. The amount of love that you will receive is the amount of love you're willing to give. That's it right there. The amount of patience you will receive is the amount of patience you're willing to give. This is Luke chapter 6. As you give, so will you receive. How much are you willing to give? That's how much you're willing to receive. You want patience? Receive it and give it. You want kindness? Receive it and give it. Want to receive kindness but not be kind? You're not getting any more. God will make sure of that. You see, the reason for this is in order to give these things, I have to look away from myself. I cannot be self-oriented and give them. If I am going to give them, however, I'm not self-oriented. And therefore, I can receive as much as God can give. Now, the Word of God says in Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Why is God rich in mercy? Because of His great love. Love brings you to mercy. We could rephrase it this way. The fruit of the Spirit starts with the mercy that results from love. We're back to mercy. In 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God was so merciful to us, we ought also to be so merciful to one another. Rephrasing the commandment, be merciful to one another as I have been merciful to you. It's all about mercy. Mercy is the core of it. Mercy is the bottom line. You know what remains? Mercy remains. In Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. When somebody is merciful to a believer, they're merciful to God. When somebody is harsh toward a believer, they're harsh toward God. When somebody is kind to a believer, they're kind toward God. It continues later on in the chapter, a few verses down, whatsoever you've not done unto the least of these, you've not done unto me. How are you? That's how you are to God. That's the thing about it. God rewards you because you're kind to Him. We don't think of it that way, but the Word of God does tell us in Matthew 22:28 that to love the Lord your God is the great and premier commandment. Well, that's all about mercy. It's all about mercy. What you give, you receive. Simple as that. Receive it from God first, yes. But after that, what you give is what you receive. How do I get gold, silver, and precious stones? Mercy. That's how. You get mercy. And it results in gold, silver, and precious stones. You express mercy and you receive a reward because you've expressed it toward God. That's why He rewards you. Because He takes it personally. We don't think of that too much, that God takes things personally. But He does. He takes them personally. You want to know why? Because in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we're the body of Christ. So of course He takes it personally. 42 times in the Bible, God's mercy endures forever. What remains? Mercy remains. When the fiery trial is over, either there will be mercy or there will be nothing. The things that the Bible tells us of, they're all expressions of the mercy that remains. And that's all there is. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.